Well, good evening. I just want to say this evening that I don't think there's really a better place that you could be than right here. To be in the house of God is such a blessing in our life. To get to be with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's so amazing. It's such a blessing, and I pray that we never take it for granted. You have an opportunity every Sunday and Wednesday in this church to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't take it for granted. There's nothing better than be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's such an amazing, amazing blessing. I love the songs we sung. I like to remind us every time I get up here, the songs we sung, because He is the Lion in the Lamb. Amen? Amen? He is an awesome God. There is no one like Him. He's great in power and great in majesty and honor and splendor and all those things. He's great in all the things. And God is always on the move in your life. When you don't think He's on the move, He's on the move. He's going before you. He's behind you. He's everywhere. He's in all places at all times. In Psalms 24, listen to it closely. 1 and 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in the world, and all who lives in it. He has founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." God owns it all. He's created it all. He has it all. He holds it all in His hands. Everything is His, church. Everything is His, but there are many times in our life where we like to hold on to the things we think are ours that really aren't. The things we think are ours, my car, my house, my money, my time, all those things we think are ours, but they're not really ours. They're given by God, every single one of them. They're blessings by God. So I want to ask you a question this evening. Are you willing to give to the Lord? Are you willing and wholeheartedly, freely giving to the Lord in your life? Are you holding back what is God's? For everything is His. Everything is His. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. That's where we'll be this evening. Awesome, awesome last part of this book. Just to give you a little bit of context, David is getting close to the end of his life. He's about to pass on. He's about to pass the torch to his son Solomon. But one thing he wanted to do in his life was to build a house for God, to build the temple of the Lord. And he says, he looks at his palace, his amazing, amazing palace with all the gold and all the silver. And he looks around and he says, "I live in this beautiful house, but God lives under a tent." So David wanted to build this house for God. And the prophet said, "Go right ahead. Go ahead and build it." But then God goes to the prophet and says, "David's not going to build my house. His son's going to build my house." So what does David do? He understands and he rejoices, and God gives him so many promises, so many amazing promises. But David goes and gathers up all the stuff for the temple. He says, "I'm going to get out all of it. I'm getting the gold, the silver, the wood, everything, the iron, all the things that my son's going to need to build this place, I'm going to get for him." And this is what he does. If you read from chapter 17 to the end of this chapter, you're going to see moments where David is gathering up all these different things. But now in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is giving his final plea to the people. He's going to give his final plea in prayer for all the people. In verse 1, it says, in chapter 29, it says, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, but the palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." What is he talking about here? David wants to help his son. Just in this one verse is so powerful, church. Listen to it closely. He says, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the task is great." That palatial structure he's talking about the temple of God. That amazing house that he wants to build for the Lord. He says, that task is great. And Solomon's too young and inexperienced. David wants to help his son here. And let me just encourage you, is that we ought to want to help the next generation in this life. We ought to not want to give the bad stuff and not hand-me-downs to the next generation. We should build it up for the next generation. And this is exactly what David is doing. But I love this part. Just these four words. He says, the task is great. And I promise you that anything God gives you in your life will be great. Amen, church? Amen. Anything that God gives you will be great. And I looked around. This was such a busy couple of weeks. We had the mission team and we had all these projects that we were supposed to do. We got a lot done. A lot done. More than I thought we were going to get done, we got done. And it's such an amazing thing. But when I looked around and I said, wow, this is great. There's a lot to do. There's a lot going on. Things breaking here and there. I went and I tried to fix the shower yesterday, fixed the leak, but then another problem happens. The task is great, church. The task is great, but why is it great? What does David say here? Why is it great? He says that palatial structure or the temple is not for man, but for God. Why are the ministries so difficult at times? Why do our funds get so low at times? Why is it so hard at times? Why is ministry so difficult at times? Because it's not for us, but for God. It's so great and so wonderful because it's for the Lord. Everything we do in this life ought to be to glorify God. Everything you do, word and deed, and all those things ought to be for the Lord. Why is that so great? Why is it so hard in the church? Why is it so difficult? Why is salvation sometimes so difficult to see in the church? Why is baptism sometimes so hard to see in the church? Because it's not for man, but for God. Amen? Amen. In the calling in your life, oh wow, that great calling that you're like, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. The thing God wants you to do that you're like, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. Why is that so difficult in your life? Because it's not for man, but for God. This is what David is saying to all the people that Solomon, he's too young and inexperienced. The task is going to be too great. It's going to be too great. And anything that God calls you to will be great. Why? Because he is great. Amen. I know there's only a little bit of us, but let's praise the Lord a little bit because he's great. Amen? Amen? Amen. Verse 2, listen to it. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones and various colors of all kinds of fine stone and marble, all these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls, for the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves for the Lord today? What is David talking about? David is saying, I've gathered the best of the best. This is what he says in the beginning. I've gathered the best of the best. The best gold, the best silver, the best iron, the best wood. If you read through part of this First Chronicles, you'll know they got the best wood. The best wood from the best countryside. That's what they wanted for the temple of God. Why? Because God deserves our best. Amen. God deserves our best. He deserves everything. And then he says, not only have I gathered these things, but now he says, I'm giving my own. What does he say here? He says here in 3, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver. And then he lists a bunch of other stuff that he gives. And he's not only giving what is he's gathered up from the land, but now he's giving from what God has already given him. How does he do that? You know, a king doesn't really do that. Not really. They store up treasure for themselves. Banks and barns and vaults and just filled with treasure, especially back then. Spoils of war stored up. But David says, I'm giving it. I'm giving for my own personal treasure. Why can he do that? Because he loves the Lord. David loved the Lord with all of his heart. Matthew 16:21, listen to it closely. Many of you know it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. David's treasure wasn't for himself. He gave it to God. David understood one thing. I pray that we understand tonight is that my treasure is God's treasure. This is how we know that David was a man after God's heart. Because money didn't stop him. None of those things stopped him from giving everything and praising the Lord for everything. Like I said, a king doesn't do this. And God deserves our best, church. He does. He deserves our best above all things. So let me ask you, why are we not giving him our best? Why are we not giving God our best if he deserves our best? Why do we give God second to everything? Really. So many times in our life, we give God second rather than first. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God commands us to give the first fruits. the best sacrifice. Why? Because that's what God deserves. He doesn't deserve last or second. He deserves our best. He deserves our first. So let me ask you again, are you giving God your best? That's something you got to figure out on your own. Am I truly giving God my best? Now, if you look throughout these, look at all the different types of material. This house of the Lord was going to be magnificent. It had everything, more than I can imagine. It had everything. When I was doing my study, they say that roughly today it would be probably about $8 billion worth of stuff. That's a lot to give for a building. $8 billion. And sometimes churches can fall into this trap. I'm not saying that obviously this is what's happening. But sometimes churches can fall into a trap of focusing more on the building than on the people. But now, listen to me very closely, church. I think we can do the opposite as well. Never neglect what's been dedicated to the Lord. This building you sit in tonight has been dedicated to the Lord. God deserves the best. God deserves the best in this place. Now, I want to push us just a little bit. I'm not singling anybody out because I'm putting myself right here. I've done it too many times. So many times I've disrespected this place. I've left my trash on the floor, left my pop cans sitting out, bulletin on the pew. Yeah, we got someone that cleans the church. Praise the Lord for that. But God doesn't deserve that. This is a place where we worship the Lord. It's a place where we come together and give praise to Him and honor to Him because He deserves it. We don't deserve it. We don't. But God does. And so often David understood that. The king understood that him, the Lord, deserves our best. And I pray you're willing to do that as well. This is what he says there at the end of verse 5. He says, "Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" What's he saying? Who's next? He says, look what I've done. David's not saying, oh, wow, look at me. He said, who's going to give to the Lord too? I love what it says throughout here. It says the temple of my God. Every time, the temple of my God, my God, my God. Who's going to give too? Verse 6 says, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 8,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Jeshonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. See, the people gave willingly. Why did they give willingly? Well, because they loved the Lord too. They loved the Lord too, but also because they saw their king give. They saw their king not only give out of the land, but also give out of his own personal treasury. And let me tell you, church, if we want this church to be a giving church, to freely give wholeheartedly, it starts with the leadership. It does. If the leadership isn't going to give, I don't know how I would expect the other people to give. If they first don't see their leaders give. Now, I'm not saying we don't do that. Praise the Lord, because I think we do that at times. They gave freely and wholeheartedly, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. And it says, David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. See, giving produces joy in the life of a believer. Have you ever experienced that in your life? When you give to somebody, does that not produce joy in your life? If it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. If it doesn't produce some type of joy in your life, you're probably not giving freely. You're probably not giving wholeheartedly. You're probably not giving willingly if it does not produce joy in your life. And this is an amazing testimony to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Many of us know it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the definition of a cheerful giver. The people, what does it say? The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. They rejoiced that people were so willing to give, not because David gave, but because they were willing to give to the Lord. I want to see this church give wholeheartedly, freely to the Lord. Not just money. I ain't just talking about money. Money comes and goes. I'm talking about your time. I'm also talking about something slightly different. Sometimes we're so unwilling to give up sin when God wants you to give it. Sometimes we're so unwilling to give, it's scary. Why is it so scary? Because God has given so much to us. Amen, church? Has God not given so much to us? It's so amazing. And then in verse 10, listen to it closely. It's my favorite part. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all the things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise your glorious names. We ought to give praise to the Lord. Amen. David here is moved to praise. Why? Because he saw how willing the people were to give. When we see people give, it ought to bring us to praise. It ought to bring us to praise and worship the Lord. God deserves our praise. Why? Because he owns it all. This is what he says here. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. He owns it all, and all blessings come from him. Why do we struggle with giving, church? It's because I think we often forget that all blessings come from him. Everything. Every check that comes in for the ministries. Every dollar that gets put in the offering plate. Every baptism, every salvation, every person that dedicates their life to the Lord, all blessings come from him. He deserves our thanks. He deserves our thanks. See, this is what I find so amazing, church. David could have done the exact opposite of what he did. What could he have done? He could have said, wow, look at all we've done. Look at all the gold we've gathered. Look at all the iron and the silver and the stones and all those things. Look at all these amazing things. Look how great we are. Look at what we've been able to do. Look how great we are. But he didn't do that. He says, look how great God is. So when God blesses you in your life, I hope and pray you're moved not to say, look how great I am. Look how great of a job I have. Look how great of a car I have. Look how great of a house I have. Well, but rather you say, wow, look how great God is that he would bless even me. This is what David's whole life is. If you look throughout, David is constantly telling the Lord, who am I that you would give to me? I'm nobody. That's the same for us. But God would give so generously to us. God would give everything for us. This should be our response all the time in giving. Every time we give, every time we receive, every time any of that happens in your life, you ought to give praise to the one who actually gave it, the King of Glory. Amen, church? Amen? Let's get excited a little bit. Why? Because God is giving. God is giving. And he doesn't delay. Sometimes we think he does. Lord, I need a blessing. Lord, I need a blessing in my life. It's got to come. And it doesn't come when we think it needs to come. But I promise you, God doesn't delay. And he never runs dry. His barns, his banks, his vaults, they never run dry. And let me tell you, his time is everlasting. He has all the time in the world. For it never runs dry. Amen, church? Amen. This is such an amazing praise that David gives in front of everyone. And we should praise God in front of everyone when he does give. Because he deserves that. He deserves us to praise, to praise in public, to thank him in public, so the world may know that God is the great giver. That God gives generously, and he doesn't delay. And he doesn't delay. Verse 14, it says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. We were all, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." What is David talking about here? Ultimately, I'm going to sum it up like this. He's saying that we are nobody, and God, you would give to us. We are nobody. We're nothing. We were foreigners and strangers, but you chose us. We were nothing. And now we have the ability to give like this. And I promise you, if that you have an abundance of anything, you ought to give. You ought to give. Because God chose you. A foreigner. A stranger. In his sight. Remember who you once were. Enemies of God. And now look at you. Sometimes I think we forget. You were once enemies of God, but now children of God. And now he would give so generously to you. And this is something I found out working in the ministries in the church so often. As I give, he gives more. I give, he gives more. I can't outgive him. I've tried. I can't. You can't outgive him. You know that's the only word in the Bible where it says to test the Lord? I mean, many of us know that. In giving. Why? Because it's a promise that you'll never outgive him. You'll never outgive them. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give so generously like this? You shouldn't be able to give. I shouldn't be able to give. Really. We shouldn't be able to. But God's blessed us so much and in so many different ways. And I love what he says here. Listen to it closely, and I pray that we remember this all our days. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. What is David talking about? He's saying exactly what it says. Everything we give, everything we're given from this temple, it's not even ours. It's yours. We're just giving you back what you've already given us. That's exactly what happens when you give. You're just giving God back what he's already given to you. Why would you do that? Why would you give what he already has? It's faithfulness, church. God calls you to give with a cheerful heart. He calls you to give willingly and freely and wholeheartedly, not because he needs it, for God's barns are filled. They're overflowing. His time is in abundance. It's everlasting. He doesn't need it. But rather, it helps us draw closer to him. Every time you give, remember that. That when you give, you draw closer to him. That's a promise, church. When you give with the right heart, a willing heart. In verse 16, it says, "Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy, how willingly your people who are here have given to you." Again, I'll say, God doesn't need it. God doesn't need it. For what does God look at? It says God looks at the heart. God cares about your heart. He says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." God's not pleased about how much you give. He's not pleased with the size of bank account you have, or the house, or the car, or how much time you have on your hands. He doesn't care about any of that. He cares about your heart. He cares about your willingness and your wholeheartedness and your freedom to give when He calls you to give. That's what He cares the most about. And how do I know that? Because Jesus tells a story in Mark chapter 12. It's so amazing. All these people are giving out of their wealth, but there's a widow who gives 2 coins. And what does He say to this widow? She gave more than all of them. For they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Why is that so important? Because you could have 2 cents and still please the Lord with it. You could have nothing and still please the Lord with it. Amen? Amen. That's awesome. That's amazing. That you can please God with having nothing if you do it with the right heart. So let me ask you, do you have a selfish heart? Do you have a reluctant heart? Or do you have a giving heart? How can you know that? How do you know what kind of heart you have? Where does your money go? Where does your time go? Where do all those things go? That tells you where your heart is. Now that might be tough to hear sometimes, but it is true. It is true that where you spend those things is where your treasure is. It's where your heart is. And God wants a willing heart, not a reluctant one. So I'm going to say something bold. You hear me? This is dangerous sometimes to say in the church. If you're going to give and you're going to be reluctant, it's better if you keep it. Because you won't be blessed for it. You want to give selfishly, not freely, not wholeheartedly. It's probably better to keep it and find out how to get your heart right first before you give. For the Bible says you can give everything. But if you don't love, it means nothing. Or if your heart isn't right, it means nothing. You won't experience the fullness of God without being a willful giver. You won't. Because you're holding back what is God's. You're not giving to God what is already His. God cares about your heart. God cares about your heart. Verse 18, it says, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, decrees, and do everything to build this palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. See David here prays for the people. What does he not pray for? Lord, let him give a little bit more next time. Let him give $100 more next time. Lord, let him give $1,000 next time. That's not what David prays. Rather, he prays for their heart. He says, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. He's praying to God, God, don't let the people forget to give to you. Don't let them forget to willfully give, to freely give, to wholeheartedly give. And I pray that in this church we pray for us today that we would give freely and wholeheartedly and all those things, but also that we would pray for the next generation and the next generation that they would keep their loyalty to God and nobody else. Because that will produce a willful giver. A giver, a cheerful giver. And God deserves our worship. What do you see here at the end? They praise the Lord for everything. And then they bow down. And it says prostrating themselves before the Lord. That's like laying out. That's fully bowed down. You're not getting any lower than that. They're fully bowed down. Why? Because they know he's the king. They're not bowing down to David, who is the king. For them, they're bowing down to the king. Why? Because he is the great giver. He's the great giver. We've got to pray for the next generation to lean on God for their supplier. Jimmy preached just a little bit about that on Sunday. We thank the people that give to the ministries. We thank the people that give to the church. But we praise and worship the supplier. Amen, church? Amen. I pray that's what you do in your life. Our response in God's gifts to us should be worship. For that's what the people do. For that's what the people do. I love this story. I do. Why? Because it really doesn't make any sense. The world tells you, get yours. The world tells you, get your bank account up. Save up. The world tells you, fill your barns. Stock up what's yours. That's not what this says. This says, give to the Lord what is His. Give to the Lord what is His. So why is giving so difficult then? Why can it be so hard? Number one, we think the things are ours. We think our things are ours. They're not. Like I've already said, remember, all things are His. For He owns all things. And number two, we can become afraid of tomorrow. The Bible says tomorrow's got enough worry of its own. But we can become so afraid of tomorrow. I'm not for sure how what tomorrow's going to look. I can't give my time because I'm not for sure what tomorrow's going to be. I can't give my finances because I don't know what tomorrow looks like. But let me remind you, if God takes care of the birds, if God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will He take care of the children of God? How much more will He take care of you? For God is our supplier. Remember that, church. God is your supplier. And number three, sometimes we are just plain selfish. I've been there. I'll admit it. Sometimes we've just been plain selfish to the Lord. But I want you to remember something, church. God has already given you so much. You don't have a reason to be selfish, for God has given you so much. God gave His best. God gave His best for each and every one of you. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, His best. The sinless Lamb of God. The spotless Lamb of God He gave for you. And what did we give in return? Our worst. What did we give? Our sin. Our shame. Our guilt. And God took it. And He cast it as far as the east is from the west. God has given you so much, church. Don't be selfish with what God's given you. And again, I am not telling you to fill the buckets or fill these things up with money. Because again, God don't need that. God wants your heart. And if you give Him your heart, He takes care of all the rest. If you give Him your heart, you're not for sure what to give to the church. Give Him your heart and He'll show you what to give. You're not for sure how much time you should give the Lord every day. Give Him your heart. He'll tell you how much time. You're not for sure about that great calling in your life. You're not for sure how you're going to get through it. Give Him your heart and He'll show you exactly how to do it. Give Him your heart, church, because that's what He wants. That's what He wants from His people, their heart. The Bible says to be living sacrifices to the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean giving a little bit of time here? No. Does that mean giving a little bit of money here? No. It means giving everything you have to the Lord. Offering yourself to the Lord. To do whatever He does best. And why can you do that? How can you do that? Because you know who ultimately holds everything in His hands. How can you trust the Lord with your finances? How can you trust the Lord with your time? Because you know who holds the world in His hands. David understood that. But David didn't want the people to forget it. And I pray tonight that we don't forget it. So how can you start giving more willingly, freely, and wholeheartedly? One thing, remember it. Remember it every time you're about to give. Not mine, but His. Not mine, but His. Amen, church? Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with giving. We've all been there at times. Especially if you got things going on in your life. Problems and struggles and storms and all those things. It can be tough to give at times. In whatever way, whether that's money or time or whatever. Maybe He's calling you to do something pretty big. I've been there. Maybe He's calling you to do something pretty big and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do it. We've been there. This church has been there many times. Lord, you want us to start these ministries? Don't know how we're going to do it. You want to start another ministry? I don't know how we're going to do it. You have to do it. And God does it every time. Amen? Amen. Maybe He's calling you to something big. To do for Him. To do for the Lord. Trust Him. Trust in God. Again, listen to this verse very carefully. Verse 11 says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. That's a God to trust in. For He is the living God. Amen, church? Amen. So let me ask you, are you willing to give what is already the Lord's? Amen? Amen. Let's stand.